Just retired as geography professor from Texas Lutheran College. And I do like to get to different parts of the world to see not only the scenery, but also to try to understand and see something about the people and the way they live. Last summer, it was my privilege to be part of a group sponsored by Lutheran Women to visit people behind the Iron Curtain, behind the wall, in East Germany, Poland, and Czechoslovakia. Some of you who read Lutheran periodicals have read examples of this experience, because a number of stories have been written about it. This particular group was led by Herbert Brokering. Some of you know that name. Herbert Brokering is a frequent visitor to the village. He has been to the village already this summer. And Herb Brokering has led over two dozen different groups behind the Iron Curtain, if you wish, or whatever, to the Eastern Bloc of countries to make connections with people there for better understanding. So it was with Herbert Brokering that our particular group of women went to visit women and men behind the Iron Curtain. But since I have no slides of this, I took some pictures, but I really, I have the mental pictures I'd like to share with you. I'd like to describe a number of things and try to give you a mental picture of some of the things that were a very intense experience. First of all, imagine a 30,000-seat stadium packed to overflowing, with 5,000 to 10,000 people spilling out of the seats, in other words, more people than seats, spilled onto the grass of the playing field. There were banners fluttering, there was music sounding, there was a high air of excitement at this gathering of so many people. It sounds like a big football game, doesn't it? Because this was an athletic stadium. Or maybe for the young people, maybe a rock concert or something. To have that many people gathered in a stadium on a beautiful, well, it wasn't such a beautiful day. It was even a rainy day to some extent. About 30,000 to 40,000 people. But this was not a football game or a rock concert. It was a Christian worship celebration in East Berlin. That is on the other side of the wall. And that seems a little surprising, because we have stereotypes. East Berlin, I mean, East Germany. Aren't those all commies? You know, we have stereotypes. Well, as I've already told you, I was part of the people in this crowd of almost 40,000 people on this pilgrimage, as Herb Brokering called it, to try to understand something about people who live under this different political and economic system. Now, this East Berlin stadium event was simply the climax of a whole week of events of what they call Kirchentag. Now, Kirchentag really began in West Germany, the Federal Republic of Germany. The name means church day, but it has been an annual event, which is much more than a day, but it's been more like a week's celebration. And we had stopped off at the Kirchentag in West Berlin, which had come previously, where there were this huge convention center was full of Christian art exhibits, where there would be areas where there was drama, where there was music. They had special speakers. They had simply hundreds of young people in sleeping bags spread out in some of the large halls. That was in the West. But this was in the Deutsche Demokratische Republik, as they call it, DDR. This was in East Germany. And there, as you are aware, religious events, celebrations, are not exactly promoted by the government. However, if you have been to East Germany or East Berlin, and perhaps some of you made the Luther tour in 1983, as I did. Any of you go to the East in 1983? lots of people particularly interested in Martin Luther went in 1983. And you have to recognize that this part of the country has been extensively bombed. And yet the government has restored many of the old churches that were bombed. And they really spruced up Wartburg Castle, Wittenberg, Erfurt, all of these places of Luther country in 1983, and I had seen that. But this was something else. This was a celebration of church people on the other side of the wall. During that week, there had also been art exhibits. There had been forums at different churches. And right downtown in East Berlin, at the Rathaus, the city hall, they had musical groups playing hymns. There was one group, for example, of brass players, 15 to 20 brass players, who would be playing hymns. That Sunday morning of this stadium event I'm describing, I had been in a packed church right off Unter den Linden, Main Street. There was absolutely glorious music. There was choir, organ, orchestra, and they were doing a Bach cantata. The music was really special. And then there was a sermon. Now, I understand and speak German quite well, so I am not going through anybody's translation, but I took copious notes on what I heard in the original language, so it's not somebody telling me what somebody said. But in the sermon, one did get some little hints that maybe church life is not so easy. The pastor urged Christian people to seek the opportunity to get acquainted with other believers, to know their names and faces. He said, in my translation, "It is sometimes difficult in our situation, but together with others, those assembled in the name of Jesus, we can learn how to acknowledge him without fear." And that made me think, how to acknowledge him without fear. Because I've never really had to fear acknowledging the name of Jesus. So later on that afternoon at that stadium event with those 40,000 people, I had to wonder about all of those worshipers. Were they a little bit fearful being there? Well, there was all kinds of music. There was contemporary Christian music. There was standard old hymns and so on. And again, special instruments, banners fluttering, as we've said, children's art. The head of the church of the East Germany said, "We dare to hope for peace that is more than a silence of weapons. Peace between the two German states, visits over the wall, and that God will live with us." That must not have been real easy to say. A visiting Hungarian bishop said, "The strength of the church is from the spirit. It's not influenced by political and social forces. We have the spirit of love in a nuclear world." The two and a half hours in the stadium passed like minutes. It was a high point of worship. And every person who had come into the stadium had been given a scarf or had earlier obtained a scarf like this in different colors, but all with the motto. And the motto of the theme of this Kirchentag or this week of celebration was, "Ich will bei euch wohnen." I will live among you. The statement, "I will live among you." And then it says Evangelical Kirchentag, 87, Berlin, and the head city or the capital of the DDR. At the climax of the service, we took off our scarves, however we had been wearing them, and we tied them together so that all of each person had his or her scarf tied on to the scarf of the next person. And then while there was music, all the scarves were tied together, and we raised these in a solidarity of celebration of Christian faith. And that was a very moving experience, to be linked with these fellow Christians in this stadium on the other side of the wall. My scarf was tied to that of an East German bishop. I figured he was a bishop. He looked pretty dignified, found out in conversing with him. He didn't admit it right away, but he was a bishop of Magdeburg. And I had to think, though, later on, that, and Herb Brokering pointed out to us, if you will notice that the bishops are careful not to spend too much time in being seen in conversation with Western visitors. And he has been there enough to know that they're still pretty cautious about outside contacts with too many others. And so I had to wonder about the bishop and his scarf to which this was tied. Was he being watched by someone? Was he being too friendly with Westerners? Perhaps they had something to fear at home. I don't know. But to me, it was a high point of celebration to think that 40,000 people, yes, there were some Western visitors, but not that many. I doubt that if there were 1,000 from the other side, that would have been, I don't have the statistics. East German people, and some of the people I'd sat next to in church, I was asking them where they'd come from, and they had come from some distance from East Germany for this high worship service. It was reported in the newspapers the next day, and somebody in Leipzig later on told us that they had also seen it on television. And she said that the television coverage had shown people getting off a plane from the West and coming to the stadium, and that the television report had given the impression that it was mainly people from the outside. But she says, was that really so? And I said, no. And she knew, too, it was not really so, but it was mainly their own people. So that's one image. Let me give you another image. We're now in Poland, and we have entered the city of Wrocław on the Oder River. It took me 2 days to learn to pronounce that. It's spelled W-R-O-C-L-A-W. But you history buffs here may know that this part of Poland was under Germany and different parts. I had read Michener's Poland before I went, because James Michener does good historical research, and I realized how much fighting back and forth. This city used to be called Breslau when it was under German control, but now it's Wrocław. Okay, as you enter the city, you recognize it was a scene of a heavy battle in World War II. The Russians won it from the Nazis. And outside the city is a big Russian cemetery. And it's flanked by Russian tanks on pedestals. Before the war, the city had 1 million people. Now it's down to about 600,000. They suffered heavily. There is a 14th century church, 14th century cathedral, that was 80% destroyed during the war, for example. That's been pretty well patched up. You can still see some of the damage of war. Yet in this church, in this town, Wrocław, there are 82 churches, and there was one new church, brand new church being built, Roman Catholic, of course. Now you know that Poland is very religious, and people still go to church in Poland, very definitely. Well, we knew that there are also Protestant, evangelical, Lutheran species in Poland. In fact, there are estimated to be between 80 to 90,000 evangelicals in Poland, as they call them, but really pretty much of the Lutheran persuasion. So we found the church that had a sign on the outside that said Augsburgo. And that told you it was the Church of the Augsburg Confession. And outside, people were eagerly waiting for us to welcome us to a reception. It was towards evening, an evening of fellowship with them. Now, these were Polish people, and nobody in our group, even Herbert Brokering, the leader, spoke Polish. A few of them spoke some German. So German became our language for those of you who could speak it. And there were a few who were trying a little halting English. But in spite of our language link being pretty weak, the Christian fellowship link was very strong. They let us in, and here were tables spread with fresh strawberries in season, cookies, mainly chocolate cookies, coffee, tea, and warm hospitality. Now, you need to know that in the Eastern Bloc of countries, fresh fruit in season is something you stand in long lines for. I saw a line in another part of Poland that went two blocks just waiting for fresh peaches that had come in. So somebody stood in long lines. What we didn't know till a little bit later was that coffee in Poland is strictly rationed. So they were sharing something. Chocolate is so rare and costly that they can hardly get it. Now, where did they get chocolate cookies? The chocolate and coffee were gifts from a sister congregation in West Germany. And we didn't realize till later that they had shared their precious gifts of coffee and chocolate cookies with their two well-fed American visitors. The love of Christ was really communicated there. And we communicated in whatever language, pictures or something, even though none of us spoke their basic language, for several hours. And they urged us to stay on, even though they couldn't just jump in their car and drive home, because there aren't that many private cars. Their economy is too short. They had to maybe take long late night streetcars or buses to their dingy little apartments, some of which we visited the next day. That church, in whose fellowship we spent 2 days, has over 700 members. And I would say it was a church that is alive. They have weekly Bible studies. They have youth groups. What is special is the music. And the choir, the woman who's a choir director, somewhat younger than I, but a mature woman, spoke German, and I was actually a guest in her apartment. She has a 42-voice choir, more men than women. How many church choirs in the United States have more men than women? But this one does. And in fact, this choir has been invited to sing in West Germany. She was showing me they had even been on television in Holland. Now, in Poland, it's not that hard to get out if somebody is helping you get out and return, as far as subsidized. So they had been doing even tours in outside Poland. This church is very strong in ecumenical relationships. If you're a minority church, you probably are. So they have an annual week of prayer for peace together with the Catholic churches. And they were, as I wrote in my log, what beautiful people. When we finally left them, it was raining again, and we were snug on our bus, and they were standing out there in the rain, some with umbrellas, some without, waving to us till we were out of sight. That was the picture of Christian fellowship, of people who live under a government that, you know, some of us would say, well, that's a socialist government, run by the communists, run by the Russians, whatever. Their faith is alive and well, under difficulty. Many pictures come to mind. Let me give you another picture. Those of you who know Herb Brokering know that he springs surprises. So we were on this bus, 40 women, sort of the bus driver was lost. We were sort of wandering around on backcountry roads here. And finally they decided this was the right road. So we got out of the bus. We didn't know where we were going. It was out in the country. We trudged down some sort of dusty roads in between some fields. And we came to a patch of piney woods, beautiful woods. And I had to remember again what James Michener said about, the people who were hiding in the woods during, you know, the groups fighting the Nazis or the groups fighting the Russians, whatever. And I had to think of maybe these woods had been the scenes of battle. But we saw here was a fire, a campfire, and around it were some families gathered. And we had been invited, to our surprise, but somebody knew, to a choir picnic of this rural church, rural Lutheran church. And so here were families who were welcoming us. And there, nobody spoke English. And only the pastor and his wife spoke a little German. So it was really communicating by however you communicate. Well, we brought pictures, like here was a young woman who lives on a farm in Wisconsin who had a picture of her farm, and she picked this young man who was obviously a farmer. And, you know, communication gets started in terms of children. You can communicate if you want to, even if you don't know the language. And then they fed us. They had some sort of coffee cake to start off with. And then in this big pot, they were stirring the eggs they had brought from their farms and fresh mushrooms that I think they'd picked. And they know the difference, which right ones to pick, I guess. And so they were stirring in this big pot with a wooden ladle, special kind of carved wooden ladle. And we helped stir if we wanted to. And the end product was something like scrambled eggs, I guess, only sort of cooked in the pot. And no paper plates, no plastic plates, because after all, those cost money. And, you know, those one can live without paper plates. So how do you eat scrambled eggs? Well, they had rye bread. And so we would go by the big pot, and they would take some of the, what I call scrambled eggs, whatever, the egg dish, put it on the piece of rye bread, and you ate it that way. Got a little messy, but you didn't have any plates or anything like that, and it worked. And that was fellowship. The children were a little shy. We had brought little things tucked away, and some of us had those like balloons or something for the children. I'm not sure these children had ever seen any American visitors. They were a little shy, but some of them warmed up, and then they sang for us. The choir director was a man, I would say, maybe about 60. The choir was not the best choir I have ever heard. They weren't all exactly in pitch. But they were singing the love of Christ. And it was evident from their faces that they enjoyed singing and that they were singing to the glory of God. They sang Beautiful Savior. They sing that in Polish to the same tune. And we sang, we'd been doing impromptu singing on the bus, and we sang Beautiful Savior and other things, and it was a love feast and celebration of Christians, where the common language was music, the love of Christ. Then they were leaving, packing up things, and we were walking back to our bus, and a few people, I guess, had come in some cars or something, but most of them, I think, were walking home. And I was walking with the choir director down the road. I think he had a few fragments of German words. I was trying to communicate or something. He seemed very somber-faced. When we parted, all of a sudden he hugged me and broke into tears. And that was very moving, to think that there was a bond of friendship here, sharing the love of Christ. Well, let's have another picture. We're going to an area in Poland, Silesia, and there's a city of Bielsko-Biala. That's a pretty big city, and as a geography professor, I was embarrassed to think that I had never heard of it, but it was a very big city. And that's an area where there are more of the Lutherans, and we were visiting a church whose name translates, I can't say it in Polish, but it translates Redeemer. And right by that church, which is sort of on a hillside, a very large church, is a big statue of guess who? Martin Luther. It's supposed to be the only statue in Poland of Martin Luther. But there it was. It's sort of the traditional Luther statue. This church was built in 1782. In the history of Poland, sometimes those who were not of the majority church were persecuted. But in 1782, they had a toleration act that allowed Protestants again to worship openly. And they had exhibits of the time when they had to worship secretly and had hymn books and things, and when any Protestants had to worship out in the hills someplace or in the woods. This particular church has a seating capacity of 1,000, 1,300 members, They have 350 to 500 per service. That's a pretty good percentage. They run two services a Sunday. A very high percentage of their members go to church. They had a children's choir, a youth choir, an adult choir. Last year they had 25 confirmants. They run two schools. And, well, those are statistics, but this is the East, this is Poland. And what was especially exciting for me here on this hillside was a big hole in the ground. Now, what's exciting about a big hole in the ground if it doesn't have rocks in it or something? Well, what they were doing was an excavation, and there was some foundation pouring. Now, you must know that under a government like Poland, the state owns and operates most of the enterprises. I mean, that's obviously the socialist system. Like, for example, printing and publishing. Now, there are Bibles printed in Poland. I'll tell you about that. They are being printed by the state, by the government press in Warsaw. But not as fast as people would like to get them. So this big hole in the ground is for building a printing press, a print shop, a bindery, and a bookstore for the Evangelical Church of Poland. And the people are contributing their labor, and there is money from Lutheran World Federation and World Council of Churches going into helping to build this printing press, the whole works, book binding and everything, so the churches of Poland don't have to sort of stand in line at the government printing press waiting for their turn to have Bibles printed. And to me, that was a sign of hope and was exciting to see that this was happening. And then in Cheshire, we visited a religious bookstore that used to be a liquor store. And they say now it furnishes the water of life. And in this religious bookstore, they had some Sunday school literature, they had some slogans, some posters, and also Bibles. And so we bought some large print Bibles, particularly because we were going to visit a home. All right, we visited in this area, this Silesian area, we visited a beautiful home for caring for older people. These were not bedfast people, but they were older people who have no homes or families of their own. It's as nice a home for the elderly as I have ever seen anywhere. It was very neat and clean, smelled good, had beautiful flowers everywhere. And this is done by the Church of Poland. In this case, the Evangelical, the Lutheran Church of Poland. But because Bibles are short, we were then sharing Bibles. We were singing, even though, you know, we can sing Polish, visiting with people, just hand clasping. A few of them knew German because this area also used to be under German control. And one of the pictures that I do have, not with me, but as a print, is that a friend took of me, where we were giving a Bible in large print to one of the older women, and she broke into tears because she had never owned a Bible of her own, and she was so delighted with that. That was a very moving experience to be part of that kind of thing. Well, in retrospect, when I think of some of the wonderful Christian people we met rejoicing in their church life on the other side of the wall, I recognize how we take for granted our religious freedom. And I recognize also how dangerous it is to label everybody over there in those countries who have a different kind of government as commies. For example, in Poland, 5% of the people are actually members of the Communist Party. Most of the people in Poland are church members and take their religion very seriously. Many, many of the people in East Germany still take their religion very seriously. I remember the last time I was in the East in 1983, we attended a fine organ concert in Leipzig, in one of the great churches, not the Bach, not the Thomaskirche, but one of the other great organ concerts, churches with a wonderful organ. And I remember the pastor telling us how many church members they had in, was it 1943? And the next day, after an American bombing, they only had half as many members. So, see, it makes you sort of think about war and destruction of churches and what has happened here. And these are people who have suffered. East Berlin, and may I say something about East Berlin? We call it East Berlin. But let me add another little story right here. The people in the DDR call it Berlin because it is the major part of the city of Berlin. The wall, you know, Checkpoint Charlie and all of this stuff that does divide it. But most of the churches and fine museums are in the East Zone. That's the way it was divided. West Berlin does have part of the zoo and other things, but really most of the major churches are in the east, like the what they call the Lutheran Cathedral, the Berliner Dome, which was firebombed. That's on the east side. Anyway, as a result of her brokering's many, many trips over there, he has come to know the people who run the tour agency, because there is only one tour agency, the government tour agency, just like if you go to the Soviet, the state tour agency in East Germany specifically is a Jugendtours. And Herb, having dealt with this agency for dozens of times, has gotten to know some of the people, and he's saying to them, why don't you send some of your people over for a visit? Well, people do not get out of East Germany to go to the West very easily. They're loosening up a little bit. They can go to Czechoslovakia. The government doesn't like them to go to Poland because the Poles are too independent. I mean, but they can go to Nicaragua. They can go to some other countries. But they don't really like them to go out to the West that much. This summer, all of a sudden, on short notice, Jugendtours sent 20 young people for the first time as tourists to the United States at the invitation through arrangements that Herb Brokering had made. Now, these were young professionals from 20 to 35, about a diverse group of people who were an engineer, a nursery school teacher, somebody who works on a state farm, somebody who works in a factory, an economist, people of diverse walks of life, more young men than women, but some married with children, but not married to each other. You can figure that out. I mean, if the husband is let out, he's got a wife and kiddies at home, he's probably one better go home or something. So, you know, it was probably a carefully selected group. This group of 20 came to New York the latter part of July, and they had about $100 apiece to spend in the United States, with the only arrangement being travel. But it's the first group that's been let out as tourists to see what we're about. And Herb had made some connections with all kinds of people, so they were in New York for a few days, slept in a church, were taken around. Then they flew to Minneapolis. Were any of you on the Minneapolis end? You were?
They were at our camp.
All right, they were at your camp. What was the camp?
Green Lake Bible Camp.
Green Lake Bible Camp. Okay, because they stayed at the camp. They were at Augsburg College part of the time. While in Minnesota, they saw everything from a pig farm to a Twins game. And the Minnesota report was, boy, were they cheering for the home team. And then they came to Texas. And it was my privilege, along with David and Shirley Fetter, pastor in San Antonio, to be their hosts. And so for 4 intense days, we lived with these young people. And it was they were traveling on what I would call a Lutheran hospitality network. It was impromptu. You didn't know, they had no money for food. TLC, Texas Lutheran College, furnished housing for them, as I'm sure Augsburg yeah. College did. They coincided with the youth gathering when we had, that night we had 2,500 young people, about a tenth, more than a tenth of the people going to the San Antonio gathering on our campus. They were wall to wall in our gymnasium and sleeping bags and whatnot, big celebration on campus. These young people from East Germany got to see the youth of the church. Hospitality, as far as, well, I call up a pastor friend, could you and your congregation arrange hospitality, maybe run a little potluck supper for 20 East Germans? I mean, that's the kind of thing that was happening. And they did open their doors. They had reserved seats at the opening session of the youth gathering in the arena, 20,000 people. Now, you must know that these young people are not the church people. You would be sure that the government would send out those who would be politically reliable. But to me, it was a terribly exciting thing to be on the other end and to witness in terms of, hey, Christian people care. Christian people celebrate. We did not preach to them, but we had prayers at meals, and they could see what we were about. They could see the youth of the church. Now, these were older than the kids who were at the San Antonio Youth Gathering. But to me, it was an exciting sign that has happened through this people-to-people relationship, and it's really through her brokering, that they let some of their people out to see what we're like and to see what the church people are like. And I don't know whether anybody now is really going back home and be an active church member, but I remember one young man I was sitting next to, and we were in the van coming back from San Antonio because they stayed in Seguin at Texas Lutheran College. And here was this loud, they liked the loud music too, and they had the radio on in the van. I mean, the driver had the radio on. And this young man said, oh yeah, that's good to hear old Motown music. That's Diana Ross. I mean, they know our Western music. And most of these folks were from Berlin, East Berlin. They get Western influence all the time, of course, radio, television, and whatnot. So they do know our music and everything. And then we were talking about other, I said, yeah, I also like classical music. He says, I do too. And I've been to some organ concerts. I like Bach. And he said, you know, in the Luther year, the celebration, that year, we had a lot of fine music. And, you know, I read again about what the Reformation was all about. And he said, it sort of made you think. So there was a little inkling, you see, that he was not completely away from church. And as we parted, they gave me different things, but mainly postcards. But he gave me a postcard with his name and address. And I whispered to him and I said, think again about, you know, the theology that you read about. And he said, I will. He may not, but at least it was exciting to see that through building bridges, not labeling people, well, over there, you know, they're all commies, they're on a communist government, forget it, to recognize that there are brothers and sisters in Christ. And these people who look like human beings, I have pictures of them, the good guitar picking and so on. They look like human beings. They're neat people who maybe haven't had much chance to hear the gospel directly, but they are in a country where the churches are still there. And so this idea of building bridges is exciting. One more thing, and then I'll ask some of you to share it. I'd love to hear the Green Lake End and all of that. Let me look at my notes to make sure I get it straight which one it is. In a church in Poland, the one I think in Bielsko-Biała, One of the things that they have happening there is partner churches. And in this church in Bielsko Biala, Poland, there was a beautiful candelabra, especially wooden carved. That was a gift from a sister church in Amsterdam. Now, this may not be Lutheran, but it's Protestant. And every Sunday, this church in Poland would light the candles on that candelabra to remember their sister church in Amsterdam, and the sister church in Amsterdam will do the same thing, that they are in partnership with the sister church behind the Iron Curtain. In Wroclaw, where we had the cookies that I mentioned, they are in partnership with a church in West Germany. But my friend Barbara, a black woman from New Jersey, is her church in New Jersey is in partnership with a church in East Berlin. And they will send things when they can or work on personal visits. And she was able to visit this church with which her church is in fellowship. I think that's an exciting idea for churches in the West to connect up with a church in the East and be in partnership with them. And I want to leave that also as a possibility. Anyway, I was reminded that in Christ there is no East or West, in Him no South or North, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world. In Christ now meet both East and West. In Him meet South and North. All Christly souls are one in Him throughout the whole wide earth. I need to remember to pray for my brothers and sisters who live under a different political system, but who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the church is alive there. And that was a sign of hope. Now, that's sharing just some impressions. Will you please share what you've seen? Maybe people you know, and you know anyone who's been on some of the exchange visits to churches? Your impressions, things you've heard. Yes?
I was in West Germany on an elder hostel this summer. And one of the questions we asked was, can you get back and forth? Can the West Germans go to the East Germany and so on? And the West Germans said they have no difficulty traveling in East Germany. They can go whenever they want to.
Right.
But the East Germans coming to West Germany must have an invitation, a written invitation. And if they are allowed to come, as you mentioned, now this one family was coming, but a 14-year-old daughter had to stay home.
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't very likely they'd leave that 14-year-old daughter alone.
Right.
And another question we asked was, do you see a unified Germany? And they don't. They the two states, and they don't see anything in the future.
And that gets political, too, because there's some other countries that don't want to see a unified Germany because they're afraid, you know, of militarism and so on. If you're a senior citizen in East Germany, you can get out.
Yes.
Because every day we would, like two or three or four of us, that's another story, I don't need to get into it. But nine of us were not with the main group, and we stayed in West. Faith Fredheim was one of those, and those of you who were here last week when Terry Fredheim was here, his wife, she was supposed to be here but didn't make it. Anyway, nine of us did our East Berlin thing from West Berlin, and like sometimes just two or three of us would go over by ourselves, Friedrichstrasse station, take the U-Bahn, and maybe come back 10 o'clock at night and go back into West Germany. I mean, having absolutely no problem freely crossing that border. I mean, I've crossed that border four different days, back and forth, no problem, whatever. And every morning you would see whole lines of senior citizens lined up, going out for the day, perhaps to the West to get something. Or you might have people, let's say an old grandmother or somebody from the West who had left East Germany and gone there, come to visit her children who would meet her at that point but couldn't go across the wall. The reason they let senior citizens out is because they don't need to pay Social Security for them. Right. So, I mean, it's less burden on the government. Right. Yes. How was the Green Lake thing with the Easter?
Okay, one thing I got to share first. We were over there, my wife and I were over there in 1974.
Okay.
And spent 5 days in East Germany.
Okay.
And they were extremely friendly. I could say amen to everything you said about that in 1974 also. And just wanted to let you know that. And the Green Lake thing. I didn't personally have a lot of contact with the East Germans. I'm not the director. The director had the contact with them. He had drove the bus, went to Minneapolis to get them, brought them out, all this and that. And but they stayed at the camp, and at our camp's expense, of course, because they didn't have anything. And they were trying to get a hold of some money for us. They had some more spending money because they wanted to buy a lot of things, and they didn't have any money. So we did find a few things, souvenirs for them that we donated to them. But they were very friendly, and our instructions were, of course, that we could not try to teach them religion, we say it that way.
That's right.
Like you're saying, and they were there and participated in the camp activities, and they went to our staff musical, which of course was Christianly oriented, and they were involved in some of these things, but not except by choice.
Right.
And it was kind of ironic that they basically chose to be involved.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a policy, of course, that there's no smoking in the building. That was a little bit of a problem.
Yeah, because more people smoke in Europe than here. You probably noticed that. Americans are really tapering off. So more of them smoke than you would in an ordinary group here. Yeah.
And a few of them had to experiment with the alcoholic beverages, of course, and but it wasn't a major problem. But
and they were overage.
And this sort of thing, so that wasn't the problem. But I wish that Dean was here, because it's so recent that I haven't gotten all the information. He said, well, when we get time, he says, I want to sit down and I'm going to tell you all about it. Well, that hasn't happened yet. But he got a phone call, like you say, from her brokering in this. I've known for years and years, and it was a delightful experience, you know, like you say, it opens the door. But even back in 1974, I read the book, God Smuggled Brother Andrew, and I expected, we were going to be frisked and so on. We went into East Germany, and so I took a copy of the Bible along, with an English, of course, and we had to bring on all our literature, and they told us we couldn't take anything like Good Housekeeping and so on that depicted the affluent American living. But I had a Bible on top of my pile of magazines and stuff, and he opens it up and looks at it, and a pastor friend of mine, he just hollers back, said, Orlean, put that Playboy magazine away. this German guard, of course, acted like he could not understand the English, but there was a twinkle in his eye when that one word was there. And so that's why we did it, to check, you see. And that they did take those kind of magazines, but they never went through our suitcases. I could have had anything in my suitcase that I wanted. It was far harder to get back into Chicago than come back to the United States.
I think one recognizes when one goes to the East again how few choices there are of consumer goods, even in East Germany, which is supposed to be the most prosperous of the Eastern Bloc. Wittenberg, I don't think, had changed since 1983. I don't think Wittenberg has changed much since Luther's time in some ways. In 83, it looked pretty drab. And they had spruced some things up with banners and so on to welcome all the Lutheran tourists who were saying Luther territory. I didn't see one new thing there. Lines. And when you get out of East Berlin, things look drab. East Berlin has been made a showplace. They have new hotels, streets, the flowers downtown are beautiful, planting and so on, nice restaurants and things. But you get out into the little towns, life is still pretty drab. And so I could sense what kind of culture shock it would be for people coming over here to see our grocery stores and to see all our options. Because even in East Germany, not only in Poland and Czechoslovakia and so on. You do have lines for things like fresh produce. And yet, if you look at our big grocery stores, like we have a very nice big grocery store in Seguin. It's one of the larger ones in Texas of this chain. Chain is only in Texas, but anyway. When you think about our options of cereal, are you confused when you look for cereal? I found myself almost apologizing to the young economist who became a particular friend, saying, you know, your government says, you know, what you will have. Under free enterprise, we sometimes have so many choices that it's confusing. And I was seeing things through their eyes, you know, where they were thinking, do you really have to have all those things? And I was seeing that. And then one other thing that really hit me. We were at a place, we were at SeaWorld in San Antonio, which is a new exciting thing, and somebody picked up the tab for that to take them as guests. It's expensive. In this, they have a whole section where they have these games, you know, sort of the video game things, an arcade. And this young man, well, he's about 30, came out of this indignant. And he was willing to say to me, I saw a mother there teaching about a four-year-old, helping this four-year-old pull this trigger which was shooting down planes. He says she was teaching him to shoot things down. He says, in East Germany, we do not have war toys, and we would not permit things like violence. And I had to agree with him because I said, I too am indignant at the war toys that we have and the games that teach little children that you have to shoot something down. And so I think we have something to learn from other people who maybe don't have as many material things. And we don't have to agree with all of them, but the other side, you see, seeing them over here in my context was also a learning experience, not only being there. Yes, okay.
I think it was also interesting to visit with some of these folks in East Germany who had been prisoners of war.
Yes.
I was quite young at the time of the Second World War, and I thought of prisoners of war were all Americans over there.
Mm-hmm.
But this one particular man had been in Indiana and Kentucky, and in fact our tour guide had been a prisoner of war, and several other people. And they were pretty talkative once you got them on a one-to-one basis. And I can't speak any German, I was over to Germany, and after a while we get conversed pretty well. You learn a few words, and then you don't use too many verbs. It's mostly nouns, and as long as you don't get into concepts,
right.
You're pretty well. It was a real eye-opener to me.
Mm-hmm. And other experiences, yes.
I was going to say, when this group was in the Green Lake area, they came out to a large grain terminal at Springfield, Minnesota, and it is quite a large grain complex. And I guess they were very impressed with that.
Sure.
It was the elevator where my husband had worked. Mm-hmm. He was retired, and so he did not seem to. We saw the picture in the paper of this group, and they were very, very impressed with it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Did you feel your hotel room was bugged?
I didn't worry about
followed,
it.
That you were followed at any time?
No. No.
Well, that's amazing.
I mean, I didn't worry about it. I mean.
Well, if you weren't doing anything out of line, you shouldn't.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
I was just wondering. Because I have always been under the impression that they let you see what they want you to see. That you were free to go and come.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I was free to go and come in East German cities, day or night, and I am in Minneapolis.
Yeah. Well, we were walking around the streets of East Germany, just two of us. And 9:30 at night, walking around the streets by ourselves, we went every place we wanted to, snooped around in East Berlin. Yeah. And as you said, I'm not sure I'd do that in all the American cities.
No. There was only one time that our bus driver kind of suggested we not go in this, but we heard this good German music, and we kind of followed it. over there, and he says, well, let me check it out. And he opened up the door, and there must have been a building about six times as big as this hotel had gone, so maybe 10 times as big. And it was long tables, and it was, I understand, a communist youth rally. And he suggested we not participate.
Now, we met with women workers, for example, in Leipzig at table conversations, and we did have enough people who knew some German or English that, you know, that they did, that we could translate. And we talked about particularly things for women like social security benefits, child care, and so on. And they're very much concerned about child care. And, of course, a high percentage of the women work, but they were telling us about all kinds of things like that. So there was a lot of conversation. And some of the women in our group said, you know, they get pretty good benefits for child care. Mm-hmm. And there was that kind of feeling that they do, they are concerned about the welfare of children and health and so on. So that we got that impression of the East.
I think that's true in Russia, too.
Oh, yes.
Children are very, very
absolutely. Children are important. Mm-hmm. So
the most shocking thing for these East Germans when they came to the United States was, when they got off the plane, was that there was homeless, unemployed,
precisely,
and this sort of thing.
Yes, that they saw street people in New York. They saw street people.
In East Germany, that would never happen. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's taken care of. Everybody eats.
Yes, now everybody has a job. They may not like the job they've got, and they may not be able to move out of that job very easily. May not be their first choice, but there is something. They were shocked at the street people, and they even told us about that. They still remember that by the time they got to Texas.
Also, this group that came over, I mean, they stopped at the farms, and of course they stopped at our farm.
Oh, they did?
Yes,
oh,
they
great.
Did a hog operation.
Was that was your farm?
That's right.
Oh, wow. Okay, I'll show you their pictures. You may recognize them.
Yeah.
That's
uh-huh.
neat.
They stopped at our hog farm for
a while. All right.
And they was impressed to see the way it was operated. And
I'm excited because they were talking about
and
that.
And also the dairy operation
on right.
Howie Farm. But if you ask them questions, I mean, they didn't want to say how they were doing it there and different things.
Yeah. Yeah. And some of them may not know about the farming operation either.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, I want to commend any opportunity you have, those of you who are travelers, make an effort to get into a different system, a different culture. You don't have to agree with everything you see. But unless we go to these places like Central America, wherever, you know, to the East, unless we go and see that there are people there too, we're so likely to just stereotype them and say, you know, they're not our kind. But people are people. And God loves them and cares for them. And there are a lot of people back on the other side of the wall who are worshiping the Lord. So since it's about time for us to go worship, thank you for coming and thank you for sharing.